One second. When you have a laptop that is 10 years old, the battery life is, shall I say, non-existent, so I got to keep this thing plugged in for it to work properly. There we go. But good evening to you all. It's always great to be here and to see you all. Come on. There we go. So tonight, I'm going to echo what our Brother Dave said this morning. If you're expecting a Christmas message tonight, you might be a little disappointed because we're going to be actually looking at something different. So turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 42. So Jeremiah, chapter 42, and we're going to start reading at verse 1. It says, then all the commanders of the forces and Johanan, the son of Kariah, and Jezaniah, the son of Hoshaiah, and all the people from the least to the greatest came near and said to Jeremiah the prophet, let our plea for mercy come before you and pray to the Lord your God for us, for all this remnant, because we are left but with but a few, as your eyes see us, that the Lord your God may show us the way we should go and the thing we should do. Jeremiah the prophet said to them, I have heard you. Behold, I will pray to the Lord your God according to your request. And whatever the Lord answers you, I will tell you. I will keep nothing back from you. And they said to Jeremiah, may the Lord be a true and faithful witness against us if we do not act according to all the word with which the Lord your God sends you to us. Whether it be good, whether it is good or bad, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God to whom we are sending you, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God. At the end of 10 days, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Then he summoned Johanan the son of Kariah and all the commanders of the forces who were with him and all the people from the least to the greatest and said to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, to whom you sent me to present your plea for mercy before him. If you will remain in this land, then I will build you up and not pull you down. I will plant you and not pluck you up, for I relent of the disaster that I did to you. Do not fear the king of Babylon, of whom you are afraid. Do not fear him, declares the Lord, for I am with you to save you and to deliver you from his hand. I will grant you mercy, that he may have mercy on you and let you remain in your own land. But if you say, we will not remain in this land, disobeying the voice of the Lord your God and saying, no, we will go to the land of Egypt, where we shall not see war or hear the sound of the trumpet or be hungry for bread, and we will dwell there. Then hear the word of the Lord, O remnant of Judah. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, if you set your faces to enter Egypt and go to live there, then the sword that you fear shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt. And the famine of which you are afraid shall follow close after you to Egypt, and there you shall die. All the men who set their faces to go to Egypt to live there shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. They shall have no remnant or survivor from the disaster that I will bring upon them. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, as my anger and my wrath were poured out on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so my wrath be poured out on you when you go to Egypt. You shall become an execration, a horror, a curse, and a taunt. You shall see this place no more. The Lord has said to you, O remnant of Judah, do not go to Egypt. Know for a certainty that I have warned you this day that you have gone astray at the cost of your lives. For you sent me to the Lord your God, saying, pray for us to the Lord our God. And whatever the Lord our God says, declare it to us, and we will do it. And I have this day declared it to you, but you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord your God in anything that he sent me to tell you. Now therefore know for a certainty that you shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence in the place where you desire to go to live. So we're going to stop there. I'm sure and I trust that the Lord will bless the reading of his holy and precious words. But before we go any further, let's just go before him again. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of your Son, our Savior, and our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we are so thankful for who you are, that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever, Lord. How great is your love towards us. You are righteous and holy and just, but you are also compassionate, merciful, and long-suffering towards us, Father. We're thankful for the examples that we can read about in the Old Testament, such as this one, and be reminded of how you work, of how great your love is for your people, Father. As we go through your word now, I just pray that the Holy Spirit would work and speak to everyone here and speak to my own heart as well. I pray that there's anything said by mistake or in error that would be quickly be forgotten, Lord, and that only what is true to your word and to the scriptures would take root in the hearts of those here and in myself. Father, I just pray that you would work and that this meeting would be used for your honor and for your glory. We ask and pray for all these things in your Son's holy, worthy, and precious name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So quite the passage, huh? But before we dive in, though, I'd just like to look a little briefly at the context behind what has taken place here in the few chapters before this one. So at this time, briefly, we have the land of Israel in a pretty dark place yet again. Jerusalem has fallen to Babylon, and the people of Israel have been taken into captivity for the most part. And I say for the most part because actually not all of them were taken into captivity. I'm going to read a few verses from Jeremiah chapter 39 now that talk about what happened when Jerusalem fell. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to. Totally up to you. Just going to read a couple of verses here. It says, "And the Chaldeans burned the king's house and the houses of the people with fire and broke down the walls of Jerusalem. Then Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captive into Babylon the remnant of the people that remained in the city and those that fell away that fell to him with the rest of the people that remained. But Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, left of the poor of the people which had nothing in the land of Judah and gave them vineyards and fields at the same time." So it turns out that the nation of Babylon did not take everyone captive when Jerusalem fell. They allowed the poor people to stay in the land of Judah, and they were also given vineyards and fields as well, it says here. And of course, they were given these things to serve the king of Babylon, naturally, as the next chapter tells us later on. And we're also told later in chapter 40 that many more of the Jewish folk who were driven into exile, they all returned, a lot of them returned to the land of Judah to dwell there. So this remnant that was left behind, it increased in size a little bit, which is pretty good. But yet again, things got pretty rough for them pretty quickly. Because just prior to the events here of chapter 42, we're told that there was a man named Gedaliah who was made governor over the land of Judah by King Nebuchadnezzar. And he was going to represent the people of Israel in the courts of Babylon. But that didn't last very long either. Because later on in chapter 41 of Jeremiah, we're told this man Gedaliah was assassinated by another man named Ishmael, who was working on behalf of the king of the Ammonites, according to chapter 40. And Ishmael also killed quite a few other people, too, when this happened. And of course, why did Ishmael do this? We're not exactly told, but 2 Kings chapter 25 tells us that Ishmael was a member of the royal family, so perhaps that played a part in what he did here. We don't know for sure. But regardless, to make matters worse, we're told this guy, Ishmael, took a bunch of this remnant into captivity after killing Gedaliah. So these poor folk, they escaped one captivity in Babylon only to fall into another with this guy Ishmael. But they were not in Ishmael's clutches for very long, because chapter 41 later tells us that some of the very men here who come before Jeremiah in chapter 42, they went, they fought against Ishmael and rescued the people that he had taken captive, but they didn't get Ishmael himself because the guy took off and escaped and went into hiding amongst the Ammonites. So with the people rescued, Ishmael in hiding, we're told lastly, these people all returned to the land of Judah and resided at a place near Bethlehem to stay for a little while. And what was their plan after that? To go to Egypt, as verse 17 in chapter 41 tells us. And why did they wish to go to Egypt? Verse 18 tells us that it was because of the Chaldeans, for they were afraid of them. Because Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, however you say that word, had slain Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, whom the king of Babylon made governor in the land. And this is where chapter 42 of Jeremiah begins now. So I know that's quite a bit of history told very quickly and very briefly. But I share this because I want to paint a picture for you tonight of the state that these people are in, what's happened, and where they're at right now when chapter 42 begins, when they all come to see Jeremiah. So now we're going to look at the chapter briefly, look at verses 1 to 3. So after all this, after everything that's happened, we're told that the people left behind from the least to the greatest, all the captains of the forces, and a couple of guys who are mentioned by name, one's named Johanan, another's named Jeshaniah, and we're going to talk a bit about Johanan in a bit. All these people came to Jeremiah's house, Jeremiah the prophet. And speaking of which, actually, I'll mention him now. This guy, Johanan, the son of Kariah, he is mentioned quite a few times in the past few chapters as well. Chapter 40 tells us that Johanan was among the people who came to Gedaliah before he was killed to try and warn him about what was coming. But Gedaliah did not listen to Johanan or these people. We're also told that Johanan even secretly offered to go and kill Ishmael himself. He promised he would do it quietly so that no one had to know. And why did he offer to do this? We're told why at the end of chapter 40. It's pretty interesting. I really think this verse sums up Johanan's reasoning and his motivations up to this point when chapter 42 begins. He says, "Wherefore should he slay thee, that all the Jews which are gathered unto thee should be scattered, and the remnant in Judah perish?" So this looks like Johanan's main concern or his fear right now, that the remnant of Israel would be scattered or wiped out. That's what he's concerned about. For what it's worth, brothers and sisters, preserving Israel's legacy and the people, it's a good intention. It's a good motivation. But the sad reality, as we're going to find out, is that sinful decisions can come from good intentions. Another thing to keep in mind, it looks like all the people, including Johanan here, are terrified of the nation of Babylon and what Babylon could do to them now that Gedaliah has been assassinated. And again, this makes sense from a human perspective that they're scared. These people here in Israel, they saw this powerful nation, Babylon, come in and destroy everything in Jerusalem and burn it all to the ground. And I don't know about you, but if a powerful army came and destroyed this whole city in Stratford where we're at, you can bet I would be pretty scared of them too. That's for sure. It would be traumatizing. Definitely. So overall, it looks like these fears are what's motivating not just Johanan, but all the people in Israel in their decision-making right now. And also they're contributing to why their plan is to flee to Egypt and go there. But still, before these people follow through on their plan, they come to Jeremiah the prophet, like we talked about. And they have an interesting request here. And at first glance, if you ignore all the context leading up to this point, their request seems like a pretty good one. Let me read verses 2 and 3 again. They say, "Let our plea for mercy come before you. Pray to the Lord your God for us and for all this remnant, because we are left with but a few, as your eyes see us, that the Lord your God may show us the way we should go and the thing we should do." So even though these people are already planning to go to Egypt, they still want Jeremiah to pray for them and ask that the Lord will show them where they should go and what they should do next. And naturally, Jeremiah, of course, says he will. "I have heard you," he says. "I will pray to the Lord your God according to your requests. Whatever the Lord answers, I will tell you. I will keep nothing back." And the people are happy about that. And they make this oath in verses 5 and 6. They say, "May the Lord be a true and faithful witness against us if we do not act according to all the word with which the Lord your God sends you to us. Whether it is good or bad, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God to whom we are sending you, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God." So, before we look closely at the Lord's response to these people, a couple things to keep in mind. First, like we talked about, chapter 41 tells us that all these people, Johanan included, have already decided to go to Egypt. That's their plan. So perhaps they were coming to the Lord, coming to the prophet Jeremiah to get the Lord's blessing on the choice they already made. We're not told. It's possible. Or perhaps they're willing to be flexible if the Lord tells them differently. Perhaps they should go to a different place instead, another place. I mean, it could happen. I mean, think about it. Has there ever been a time in your life when you were determined to go one way, but then the Lord disrupted that plan and stopped it and led you in another direction instead, or just stopped you from going altogether? I can think of a few times for me personally. So, in general, when something like that happens and the Lord disrupts your plans, remember, it's always for His glory and for your good in the end. Because, spoiler alert, the Lord loves each of you with an everlasting love that you will never, ever fully understand or comprehend completely in this life. The depths of His love for you and for me go far beyond our human understandings and our comprehensions. And guess what? Another thing to keep in mind, the Lord is smarter than you too. That goes without saying, of course, but it's important to remember He's wiser than you and me. More knowledgeable than you and me. His ways are not necessarily your ways. So if He steps in and disrupts your plans, rest assured, He knows what He's doing. And let's never forget, everyone, that the biggest quote-unquote disruption of all time occurred when the Lord sent His Son Jesus to come to that cross and die there for us. Think about it. You, me, all of us, we were on a path to destruction. We were determined to head there. But again, He sent His Son to save us. And when you put your faith and trust in Him, your destiny is changed forever, completely. That original path to hell that you were on, you're not on that path anymore when you're born again. Your original path has been disrupted and changed, and now you're on the path to life. Which is incredible. So remember, back to Jeremiah. These people already had a plan when they came to this guy, the prophet, at the start of the chapter. Another thing to keep in mind. Verse 7 tells us here that the Lord did not give Jeremiah the response until 10 days after these people first came to him. So 10 days the people were waiting for a response from the Lord, from Jeremiah. And that means, very likely, they were probably still waiting in the land of Judah for all those 10 days, since Jeremiah was able to call all these people back to him so quickly when the time came. So 10 days they waited, no doubt getting more and more nervous and more impatient to follow through on their plan to go to Egypt. Now, folks, could the Lord have come back pretty quickly to Jeremiah with a response? He could have, right? He's done it many times, whether it be with Joseph or David in the past or Daniel in the future. He's come back pretty quickly with a response. But when our great God waits or delays, it's always for a reason, right? The Lord Jesus could have gone to Lazarus right away as soon as He found out he was sick. But He waited. He delayed a bit. Why? So that the glory of God could be revealed with what He was going to do once He got there to where Lazarus was. Now, unlike Joseph or David or Daniel, these people here in the book of Jeremiah, you wouldn't necessarily call them the most devout followers of God, would you? I mean, come on. Multiple times they referred to the Lord as the God of Jeremiah. The Lord, your God, they said. Many times, except in verse 6 where they made their oath to follow whatever the Lord says. That's when they called Him the Lord, our God. We also have no record in the scriptures up to this point of any of these people, Johanan included, routinely and consistently seeking the Lord's guidance in their decision making either. No record of that. But ultimately, we're not told why the Lord waited for 10 days to give the response. All we can do is speculate based on the context. I'm not going to do that. But still, the important thing and the amazing thing here is that the Lord did get back to Jeremiah with the response. I can think of King Saul in the Old Testament who went to the Lord for a response, and the Lord didn't say anything. Nothing came back at all. But in this case, The Lord did get back to Jeremiah. And so Jeremiah, immediately after getting the word of the Lord, the response back, he calls the people back to him in verse 8. He tells them the response from verses 9 to 18. So it's a big chunk of verses. So I'm just going to touch on a few things here. So what is the Lord's response to these people here in these verses? Well, first, Jeremiah makes it very clear from the beginning that these are the words of God that he's sharing. Not his words, the words of the Lord he's sharing, just like he promised. Next, Jeremiah tells them what the Lord would have them do and the way they should go. And the command is actually not that complicated. It can be summed up as follows. Number one, stay in the promised land. Number two, don't flee to Egypt. Number three, don't be afraid of the king of Babylon. Those are the main points. So, when you think about it, it's kind of interesting. When the people came here to Jeremiah, they were looking for confirmation on what they should do, right? Where they should go, some action they should take. What action did they need to do, and what place did they need to go to? I wonder if any of these people ever expected the Lord would tell them the opposite, that they should not go anywhere or do anything, that they should stay right where they're at and wait on him. A lot of times we want to do something, don't we? We want to take some action, but sometimes the Lord tells us to wait, stay where we're at, and trust in him. Again, the Lord's ways are not our ways, are they, folks? In verse 10, Jeremiah further explains that if these people will just stay in the land of Judah, not flee from it, then the Lord will build them up and plant them there. And he's also relented of the disaster that was done to them. Now, regarding the Lord bringing this disaster upon his people, remember, the Lord did not do anything unjust to these people, brothers and sisters, and I'll touch on that shortly. But again, the amazing thing is that despite everything these people have done, everything the nation of Israel has done, all the sins they've committed up to this point, the Lord still promises that if these people will just listen to him, wait on him, follow him, he will have compassion and mercy on them. As verse 11 says, they will not have to fear the king of Babylon and what he could do to them, because the Lord promises that he will be with them, watch over them if they will just stay in the land of Judah, and he will even cause the king of Babylon to have mercy on them. So the very things that Johanan and all these people are afraid of, Israel's legacy being scattered abroad, the Lord promises he will take care of all that. They won't be scattered like seeds. They will be planted and built up in the promised land. He will deliver them from the king of Babylon and cause the king of Babylon to have mercy on them if they will just trust in him and obey his words. The Lord knows what all these people are thinking and what they're afraid of. He's more than willing to just take care of and calm those fears, but they need to trust him, obey him. But the Lord also adds, it makes it very clear to them that if, yet again, they do not obey his voice and do not stay in the land and follow through on their plan to go to Egypt, then all the things that they're scared of that will happen to them in the land of Judah if they stay, it will all happen to them in Egypt if they go there. So, Jeremiah has done what the people have asked. He's given them the direction that he's been given. And the command, again, is pretty straightforward. Stay in the promised land, don't flee to Egypt, and don't be afraid of the king of Babylon. It looks like the Lord is calling on his people to lay down their fears over what could happen and all their traumas over what they have seen happen and to trust in him. Come back to him, repent, and he will deliver them. There will likely be but tough times if they do stay in the land of Judah, of course. It probably won't be easy from time to time. But the Lord promises that he will be with them through it all. And so after speaking on behalf of the Lord, the rest of the chapter from verse 19 onward is Jeremiah himself speaking to these people now. And he warns them that he's told them what he's done, what he's done, what they've asked. He's spoken to them on the Lord's behalf. And he warns that if these people continue down the path they've chosen, that they believe to be right, if they go to the place that they think they will be the safest, it will lead to their destruction. So it does seem like in the Lord's response here, the Lord already knows that these people have already made up their minds about what they're going to do and that they're not going to be flexible about this at all. They already had a plan before they even came before the Lord to ask. And they've chiseled it in stone, as it were. But you know, at some points in our lives, we can be so much like these people, can't we? Have you ever been like this? You make your plans and your decisions, and then you come to the Lord for guidance as a bit of an afterthought or window dressing, as it were. Or to get his blessing on the plans you've already made and you're going to stick with. Not only that, we can make our decision based strictly on our own fears, our own worries, our own wants, our own traumas, our own understandings and perceptions. When sometimes the Lord calls us to do the very things and go to the very places that may not make the most sense to us in our own heads at first. Sometimes the Lord might call you to do something or go somewhere for him, but then you start reasoning in your heads about why you can't do it or shouldn't. And on the flip side, sometimes the Lord may call you to stay and serve exactly where you're at already, but you're still so determined in your head to go somewhere else. I tell you, oftentimes, the things that the Lord calls us to do or the places that he calls us to go can be a bit scary and intense at times, can't it? Doing something or going somewhere for him could cost you something. It could be difficult. And for that matter, staying where you're at right now could cost you something too. You may need to give something up or let something pass you by, which could also be equally scary. So again, sometimes the Lord will call you to go somewhere and do something for him. Sometimes he'll call you to stay and serve him exactly where you're at, to keep doing what you're doing. And his calling for you, it could likely be different than his calling for the person sitting in front of you or behind you or near you. But sometimes it can be so hard to be still and wait on the Lord, isn't it? We can be good at it for some things, not so good for others. We keep wanting to take our own actions, as it were. We try so hard sometimes to save our own lives, to save our own skins, as it were. But what does he call us? What does the Lord call us to do? Dave touched on this morning, actually. He calls us to die to yourself. To deny yourself, take up the cross and follow the Lord Jesus, to give up control of your life, to die to leaning on your own understandings. And folks, the Lord doesn't want to just save your skin, as it were. He wants to save your soul, all of you. But he's also more than willing to take care of your skin if you just trust in him too. So anyway, back to Jeremiah. Giving up the plan to go to Egypt and flee there for their lives. They're not going to Egypt to serve the Lord there naturally. They're going there to flee for their own lives. But anyway, giving up the plan to go to Egypt and staying in the promised land might not be easy. But it's exactly what the Lord is calling his people to do here. And therefore, it's what they must do and should do. But now, how do these people respond to the rewards of the Lord here? To stay in Judah and not flee to Egypt, do they repent and abandon their original plans? Do they surrender their fears and trust in the Lord and do what he says? Let's find out. If you haven't read there already, you probably already know if you do. Let's read a few verses of the next chapter, chapter 43, and find out. I'm just going to read a couple verses here. Or not a couple, seven. Verse 1, when Jeremiah finished speaking to all the people, all these words of the Lord their God, with which the Lord their God had sent him to them, Azariah the son of Hoshaiah, and Johanan, there he is again, and Johanan the son of Kariah, and all the insolent men said to Jeremiah, you are telling a lie. The Lord our God did not send you to say, do not go to Egypt to live there, but Baruch the son of Neriah set you against us to deliver us into the hands of the Chaldeans, that they may kill us or take us into exile in Babylon. So Johanan the son of Kariah and all the commanders of the forces and all the people did not obey the voice of the Lord to remain in the land of Judah. But Johanan the son of Kariah and all the commanders of the forces took all the remnant of Judah who had returned to live in the land of Judah from all the nations to which they had been driven, the men, the women, the children, the princesses, every person whom Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had left with Gedaliah, the son of Ahikim, son of Shaphan, also Jeremiah the prophet and Baruch the son of Neriah, and they came into the land of Egypt, for they did not obey the voice of the Lord, and they arrived at Tapanes. Crazy, isn't it? The prophet of God did not say the words that the people wanted to hear. So they accused Jeremiah first of lying, which FYI is also the same as them accusing God himself of lying in this case, because Jeremiah was speaking on behalf of the Lord when he gave the response. And the people also accused Jeremiah's words of being influenced by a man named Baruch, a man who FYI was also a good person and was Jeremiah's secretary of sorts, as it were, according to other verses earlier in this book. So they accused the word of God of being a flat-out lie, and that Jeremiah, the spokesman for the Lord, was being influenced by someone else to conspire against them. It's mind-blowing. It's mind-blowing. So sadly, these people did follow through on their original plan to go to Egypt, didn't they? And to make things even worse, verse 6 tells us they also took Jeremiah and Baruch and all the rest of the people left in Judah along with them. So that remnant that I talked about that was left behind in Judah that all came there, they're not there anymore. They've gone to Egypt. And FYI, I highly doubt Jeremiah and Baruch went very willingly. But folks, we can read all this today and shake our heads and ask, how can they have missed this? How can they say such a thing about God's word? But the truth of the matter is that the world out there today, so much like this. And FYI, we ourselves could become like this if we're not careful. Yes, we don't have a physical, tangible, human prophet like Jeremiah to go and stand outside of his house and ask for guidance like these people did back there in the Old Testament. But we have someone far greater, don't we? We have the words of our God here in the scriptures that we can read and apply to our lives at any time. We also have our spiritual, human yet holy, great high priest, the Lord Jesus, interceding for us. And we can go to him anytime. We don't have to have someone go before us. We ourselves can go before him in prayer. And FYI, our Savior, our great high priest is far greater than Jeremiah could ever have hoped to have been. And also, and we also, those of us who believe, we have the Holy Spirit within us too, to guide us. You don't have to stand outside of a house and ask someone else to go and talk to your Savior for you. You can talk to him right now where you sit. You can speak to him all alone in your room at night, kneeling by your bed. And he hears you. He listens to you. But you know, those of us here who are born again and made new by the blood of Christ, we can spend so much time, so much of our lives trying to follow the paths that we think and feel are the most safe and secure and comfortable. We can make so many decisions based off our own fears over what could happen in the future, or based on traumas from what has already happened to us in the past. Whether those traumas are because of our own sins or the sins others committed against us, when the Lord calls you and he calls me over and over again to just let go of the reins of our lives, to let go of our fears over what could happen if we do this thing for the Lord or go this place for the Lord or stay right where we're at and serve Him there. He calls us to let go of the traumas from our past that we cling to so desperately and influence our decision making. He calls us to surrender it all, lay it all down before His feet, to trust in Him and obey and follow Him, whatever He says, whatever He calls us to do, wherever He leads us. And if one of those things applies to you tonight, maybe you've seen everything you know burnt to the ground in the past and destroyed, or even recently, like the Israelites did with Jerusalem. You may be scared over what could happen if you listen to the Word of God and trust and obey Him, whatever it is He's calling you to do or moving you to go, or maybe a person to talk to, who knows. Or you may be caught up in some sins that so easily beset you. Or perhaps the sins of other people have caused you those traumas that you experience. But if that's one of those things is you tonight, lay it all down before the Lord. Go before Him even now and lay it down. Surrender your fears and your traumas and trust in Him through it all. Forgive those who sinned against you, if that's what's on your mind, also like Dave talked about this morning. Do that thing He wants you to do. Go to that place He wants you to go. Talk to that person He wants you to talk to. Or stay and serve Him right where you're at right now, if that's what He's calling you to do. One other question to ask yourself tonight. How many times have you gone to the Scriptures or prayed for guidance about something, but you've already decided what you're going to do anyway in advance? And what if that guidance you get from the Holy Spirit is not what you were expecting? What if you want to do this ministry, but the Lord has something else in mind for you? What if you want to marry this person, but the Lord says no? What will you do then? Will you still trust in Him, surrender your plans, and be flexible? Or will you accuse His guidance of being a lie or being influenced by someone else, like these people did here? I tell you, it's remarkable how applicable the Word of God is today to us thousands of years after it was written. Even and especially a passage like this. But folks, good grief. Where does the time go? As we wrap up, let's not forget one of the most important things to remember here from this part of the book of Jeremiah. Yes, these people of Israel that we've read about, they've endured some hard times and seen some traumatizing things. They saw their city burnt to the ground and destroyed. But folks, the very reason that Israel was in the mess they were in right now, the very reason that Jerusalem was destroyed in the first place, it was because these people repeatedly and willingly and continually ignored the Word of God. They sinned over and over again, went after idols, and completely turned their backs on Him. That's why Babylon came and destroyed Jerusalem here. And what's so tragic here is that all these people, including Johanan, the son of Kariah, they've either forgotten or refused to acknowledge that their sins and rebellion are what put them in this mess in the first place. And what's also tragic is that these people were given the answers and the truth that they asked for. They got answers to their questions like they asked for. The Lord did speak through Jeremiah like they asked. And the Lord did give them an answer to their questions. What do they need to do? Trust in the Lord and not be afraid. Where should they go next? Stay where they're at, the Lord says. Don't flee back to the very place that He delivered them from many, many years earlier in the book of Exodus. And what will happen to them if they continue down the path that they're so determined to go down? The very things that they're afraid of and trying to stop from happening will happen. But I tell you, when I read the words of the Lord here to these people, I'm blown away. I'm just in awe. And here's why. I'm in awe that despite everything Israel has done up to this point, their constant cycle of rebellion, sin, judgment, deliverance over and over again, I'm in awe that the Lord still loves his people so much and desires them to come back to him so much. Even here in this chapter, he pleads with them to just trust in him, wait on him, obey him, and follow him. It's the very same message that he's pleaded to them over and over again from the very beginning. And he promises he will plant them, protect them. After everything they've done, all the sacrifices they've made to idols, all the mockings and imprisonments they've subjected the Lord's prophets to, he's still so willing to deliver them and protect them if they will just repent and believe him. I turned 36 a few months ago, and I don't know about you, but the older I get and the more I look back on my own life up to this point, all the times I failed and faltered and compromised and taken the safe route rather than the right one, after all this time, the more thankful I am for the truth that God's grace and his mercy and his forgiveness are just as limitless today as they were from the beginning. And it's also true for you too here tonight and those who are watching. Haven't forgot about you guys. The Lord loves you and desires you to come to him in repentance and faith if you haven't done so already. Do you think you've sinned way too many times for God to ever forgive you? Not true. His grace covers a multitude of sins. You know how big a multitude is, right? Massive. But folks, you and I who do believe tonight, we can rest in the truth that the love of our great God is the same today as it was from the beginning of your walk with him. And that should spur you on to repent and leave those sins behind day by day, those sins that so easily beset you, to strive to become more and more like our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to keep on striving as the years go by. And not only that, to lift others up around you when they're struggling, to pray for those in pain, offer them a helping hand, to restore those around you, to help do that. And remember that we are just as susceptible to the things that they are, so on and so on. And let's be thankful that the love of the Lord our God is truly is the same yesterday, today, and forever as he is. So folks, be still, wait, and trust in the one who is worthy of all our praise and honor and glory every day. Jesus paid it all. All to him we owe. Our sins had left such a crimson stain, but he washed it all white as snow. Time is gone. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of your only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we're so thankful for who you are, like I mentioned earlier. We're thankful for your grace towards us. You never change, Lord God. You are constant, truly the same yesterday, today, and forever. Your mercies are limitless. It truly is an ocean deep, an ocean that we could never possibly reach the bottom of. We think of how much you loved your people back in Jeremiah. So much has happened leading up to this point. All the kings that lived that did wicked things. All the times the people went after idols. All the sacrifices they made to them. And yet still your love for them is the same. Wait on you, you commanded them. Trust in you. And even then they faltered in this passage that we read about. They still didn't listen. They turned their backs on you. But yet, as we know, many years later, what will happen? You will send your only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will come and die for all the sins that have been committed, for all the sins that these people did, and all the sins that we have done. He paid for all of them on that cross, and we're so thankful, Father, that he came. You could have easily turned your back upon us and left us to our sins. We sure deserved it, but you didn't do that. You came, paid it all, and now the calling today is still the same as it was thousands of years ago, to repent, trust, and obey, and believe. So Father, I pray there's someone here who has not yet put their faith and trust in you, that has not repented of their sins. I pray they would do that even at this very moment. And I pray there's someone here who's wrestling with whether to go somewhere or do something or whether they should stay, whatever you're calling them to do. I pray that they would heed that calling, no matter what it costs, no matter what fears go through their hearts and minds, that they would trust you through it all, because you watch over us. Father, you know us so well. The hairs of our heads are numbered, Father. We're so thankful for you. So, Father, now, as we depart, I pray that you would just take us all home in safety and just thank you for this time that we can come and be reminded of some truths from your word. In your Son's holy and precious name, we pray, our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.